I don't know if you've ever come across the story of Naaman. It's in, say, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to read it to you, the first half bit now. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl of Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured with leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his robes, he said to him, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a message to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went very angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call out on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phatha, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleaned?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So we've got this story of this person called Naaman, who is, he's not an Israelite, he's not someone who's part of the promised people of God, he's a complete stranger to that, but he hears from his servant girl the fact that there's a prophet in Israel who can do amazing things for God, and she says to him, "If you just go to him, you could be cleansed of your leprosy." And so he goes out with the permission of his own king, the king of Aram. He goes to the king of Israel, because in those days you send a letter from one king to another king to give you safe passage. He does that, and then when he gets there, the king of Israel is confused by it. He said, "I can't do this," but Elijah says, "Don't panic, God can do this. People will know that there is a prophet in Israel and that there is a living God." And so he sends for Naaman. Naaman comes to his house. And Elijah doesn't even come out and speak to him face to face. He sends a servant out to Naaman to tell him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and then he'll be cleansed. And then Naaman is furious. He's saying, "I could have done that at home. In better rivers than this one." He hasn't even basically bothered to come out and even see me. He's just given me a word to go and do. "I could have done that at home. He could have told me this ages ago." And he goes, "I'm not doing that." Then his servant says to him, "If it'd been something amazing to do, if it'd been something great, you'd have done it." And so Naaman goes, "Okay," and goes and dips himself in the river 7 times and is fully cleansed of his leprosy. I just want to make a few points this morning from this passage. The first thing is in this passage is that for Naaman to find what he's looking for, and to find the experience that he's after, He has to leave something old and go somewhere new. It's a new year for us all. Into a new year, what are you trying to carry forward into this year that actually needs to stay in last year? Any anger, any hurt, any frustration, any attitudes? Is there anything actually you say, I need to leave this place, I need to go somewhere else in order to find the freshness of God, the newness of God, the new life of God in this season and this time? He has to go somewhere else. He has to discard the old and go somewhere new. The next thing I love about this passage is the fact that the person who brings a word from God into this situation is a little girl. The most unlikely of people, the person who is a captive, who is a slave, she's the one who brings the word of truth into Naaman's life. It's very easy often to look for the word of God in very different places, but we forget that actually sometimes it's right there in front of us. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes. And this morning I was stood here worshipping, watching little Sophie with her streamer, and just being like, thinking about the words that just say, in his presence there is fullness of joy. I'm thinking, I want that. I want to worship like that. I've got a little confession to make. So I'm not a big fan of flag waving at all. It's not my thing. I have a real thing about it. I just don't like it. And I went to a 24-hour prayer thing at another church last year. And there was this final event on the last day. We went into this church building and we were worshipping at the end of it. And there was these kids there with flags, waving these flags around. And I was like, I don't like flag waving. And then this little girl came up to me. She went, you have this one. And I was like, if I don't do it now, I'm going to look like I'm sort of like judging her in some way. So I was there. I started waving this flag and I was like, oh, okay, God. And I just realized, actually, yeah, that free abandonment, confessions of a pastor. There's something just about that free abandonment. And this little girl who came up to me and said, here, join in with me. And I was like, I don't want to. But actually, I did. And it released something in me. This little person who speaks a word of truth. We are so blessed to have so many young people in our church at the moment. We need to listen to their voice. They're not just kids, they are voices from heaven. They are so, so important. They have so much to share and give to us because the Bible says, come like a little child, because they just get it. For them, it's just like, well, of course God can just do this. And it's just so wonderful to see. So we need to hear the voice of the unexpected in our life, from the unexpected quarters in our life, from the young people, from the places which we least expect it to come from. So he hears this voice, he responds in faith, and he goes, he actively goes, he leaves where he was, and he goes into something new. And then when he gets there, he has his encounter with Elijah where it doesn't go as he wants it to go. He says, what I really thought was going to happen was that Elijah would come out, wave his hands over me, pray to his God, and basically magically I would be healed of my leprosy. That's what he was expecting. See, he is responding to the word from God from the little girl to go and seek out the prophet. But the way he wanted that word to play out was not actually how God was asking him to be obedient. And in our life, what are the words that we're living under that God's promised us? And we are still waiting for a response from God in our way. And we're cross with God because it hasn't happened the way we think it should happen, the way that we want it to take place. And so basically then we're living under a half-truth of heaven. He's doing half the right thing. He's living in the call to find Elijah, but he doesn't want to be obedient to what Elijah has to say to him. He wants to live under his word. His interpretation is, what he should do is come out and pray over me in a very dramatic way, and I'd be cleansed and healed. In our life, what's the word you're currently living under in your life? What's the last thing God said to you? What's the last thing you're acting upon? And if you're not sure, maybe it's time to ask him. And having asked him, if you're still not hearing God, ask one of the children to pray for you. Why not ask them to hear from God for you? Because they'll just hear. What's the last word that you're living under from God, that you're trying to be obedient to? Have you been trying to turn that word into how you want it to play out? Or actually, is there something that God's saying in that that you need to actively do? What's the word that you've been listening to? What's the word that you're responding to at this moment in time? Because it's about, is it our way or is it God's way? And into this new year, my prayer for us as the church is we would do it God's way. And it's so easy for it to become our way and become what we want and what we think should happen and this, that and the other. And we need to try and be a people who are constantly reevaluating and saying, actually, God, is this of you? Is this right? Is this not right? What's your way in this? The thing that stops him having that encounter and being healed straight away is the fact that he is too arrogant and proud to go and dip himself in the river. His arrogance and his pride means that he can't respond to what God is trying to do in his life. And that really is human nature, isn't it? That it is our arrogance that we think that we know better than God that means that we constantly push and push and push to try and make something happen, try and see something happen, and God might not have actually said that's what it's going to look like. And when we do hear a word from God, might say something a little bit different, we don't want to hear that, we want it to be our way. And then we become disgruntled with God because God's not doing what we've asked him to do. And God's saying, I've told you what to do. I've told you how to go forward. Jesus is constantly saying, people are ever hearing, but never perceiving. That God is speaking, God is trying to actively tell us stuff, and yet we don't want to perceive what God is saying. We want to just do it our own way still. We want to hear the good bits, but not the bad bits. And what's happening in this passage is Naaman's being challenged to say, it challenges your humility. Are you going to be humble enough to be obedient to what God says, no matter what it might be? Because God loves obedience, because obedience releases God's power into our life. We see God's power turn up when we are obedient to what he calls us to do. Because when we are obedient to what he calls us to do, he's saying, I take responsibility. But when we're not in obedience to what he calls us to do, we're taking responsibility. And in my life, I want God taking responsibility. Because he's the God who made everything. So I trust him that he can do amazing things. And yet again in this story, what we see is that the voice of wisdom that comes into this story, yet again is a servant. The lowly, the person on the edge. He's a servant who says to Naaman, says, if God had said to you to do something really grand and really spectacular, wouldn't you have done it? And that is such a challenge to us. Because often we want God to do stuff and we want it to be big and flashy. We want it to be big fireworks. We want the grand kaboom. We want to hear from God. We want skywriting. We want it to be so obvious. We want it to be so big and grand. We want it to be so obvious. And yet we don't want to hear the simple commands of Jesus, the everyday, ordinary steps of obedience that we are called to do. If it's big and flashy, and we can kind of be someone, then great. Love that Jesus. If it's only this though, I don't want to do that. Doesn't suit me. And seeking the life of the church can be a challenge, can't it? When God calls us to serve, and it's not the thing we really want to be doing. Because we'd rather be doing that job than this job. Because that just seems a bit naff. But I'd rather be doing that one. And God's saying, if I called you to do that, you do it. So why would I call you to do this, would you not do this? God's testing the heart of saying, is your heart about following the obedience of God and living under the word of God, or is your heart about something proud? It's about what you want. It's about what your expectations are. It's just such a great challenge to us. If it's something grand, you'd have done it. If it's not, we don't want to do it. But obedience is obedience is obedience. And the Bible says time and time again, if you're faithful in the small things, he'll give you much to be faithful over. If you want God to do amazing things in your life, it's the everyday, ordinary acts of obedience that say, humbly, God, whatever you say, I will try and do. I will strive to do what you're saying to me. No matter how insignificant it might seem, no matter how uncomfortable it feels, I will seek to tread that path. See, God does it a way that he doesn't expect. God loves to do things in ways we just don't expect. Because he wants to remind us that he's God, and it's not us. God never follows a formula. Everywhere in the Bible, whenever you see things happen, miracles happen, it always happens a different way. It very, very rarely happens the same way twice. Because God does not want us to get into a formula and a pattern of thinking, if I do X, Y, and Z, this will happen. God's going, that's not how it works. How it works is obedience releases the power of heaven. That's how it works. And into this 2018, my prayer for us is that we'd be an obedient people. A people who hear the call of God and respond. Who hear a word, and rather than putting our spin on that word, and wanting it to look good and look amazing, to be humbly obedient to what he tells us to do. To walk into that way. See, God says to him, give up on your own rivers and come to the water that I shall give you. Rivers are that symbol of life in the Bible, particularly in those hot countries. Rivers are so important because they were the symbol of life and civilization. Without it, you couldn't have life. And he's saying, the life that we had back there was far better than this life you're calling me to here. I could have done it there. This life was far better. And it's saying, is it your river? Is it your life? Or is it the life that I have called you to come to? Which life do you want to experience? Our own life, or the life in the river that God calls us to experience and to step into? What's the river that we are going to experience? And then it says he has to dip himself 7 times in the river. And you kind of think, God, why 7 times? Like, can you just go in it once and it'd be done? But there's this persistence of saying, will you be obedient to the details of what I've asked you to do? Are you committed to the healing that I want to bring into your life? Are you committed into that? See, it's very easy for us, isn't it, in the flash in the pan to become a Christian, to get excited about the faith, to go, I'm saved by grace. But actually the Bible speaks about is this journey of ongoing new life that we experience as we go through the process of unpicking more and more and more of the things in our life that hold us back and trap us. And the journey of saying, actually, I'm committed to trying to become freer and freer and freer in my life. Last year, I started reading a book. And it's about prayer ministry. It's about finding wholeness and healing And I got to chapter 2, and I was like, this is going to be a year's worth of work right here. Because there's a whole other things about things I need to reevaluate in my life, pray through in my life, think about in my life to try and find new freedom in those areas. I was going, I can't do all this at once. It's an ongoing journey. Of how committed are we to that ongoing growth journey of finding more freedom? See, it's an ongoing process. You get saved and it's wonderful and it's brilliant and it's great. But your life is about becoming more and more free, becoming more and more who you are called to be. Because the more free you are, the more you are, and the more Christ-like you are, and the more the person you are that God first made you to be. And so there's this need in our lives to be committed to our healing, to be committed to the process of being transformed and changed. And so often we get so far on the journey and then we just stop. And we wonder why things have never got better. That we're promised this fullness of life, and yet I still feel trapped. I still feel held back. I still feel contained. And it's because we've stopped the process of being prepared to let Jesus in to come and bring new healing and new revelation into the deep, dark corners of our being. It's an ongoing commitment. God loves obedience. God loves commitment because it means that there's a time period which God can work in your life. So how committed are you, how committed am I to the ongoing process of becoming more and more free? And if you think today you're sitting there thinking, I feel really free, I feel great, then you've got stuck on that process. Because let me guarantee there's always more freedom to find in Christ. There's always more freedom to understand and know. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I feel great, I feel absolutely fine. Brilliant. I'm glad you feel that way this morning. My challenge to you would be to pray, Lord, reveal my heart to me. Are there any areas in me? It's that psalm, isn't it? It says, search me, O God. See if there's any way in me that is not of you. That's the challenge today. God, where in my life are there things that are binding me, that are holding me back? Things I haven't even seen because I haven't had to think about it for such a long time. I've just left it over there, but actually it's something that is holding us back. 7 times that symbol of commitment to the process. And after 7 times he comes out completely refreshed. And this story is kind of this symbol of baptism, of going through the waters and being transformed. As you pass through the waters, you are cleansed and set free. You see, for Naaman in this story, to be obedient was to find freedom and to find healing. Disobedience meant he stayed where he was. And the cost of disobedience is far greater than the cost of obedience. And in the short term, when you're called into obedience, to call to do something for Jesus, in that moment, it will feel really difficult. And disobedience feels much easier. But in the long run, obedience leads to life and freedom, but the cost of disobedience is far greater than the cost of obedience. So there's a few things for us to think about this morning, some questions to ask from this passage. What word are you living under right now? What was the last thing God said to you? What was the last thing God said to you about your life? What was it? If you can't remember, it's time to seek a word from God. Maybe you have heard a word from God, and it's time to check and make sure that you're still on track with that word, and you're not putting your spin on it, and you're still hearing the word as it was. Not with our spin, but with God's complete take on it. For you this morning, what would your healing look like? For you, what's the leprosy in your life? What's the thing in your life this morning where you're going, God, I really need you to come through in this? It could be physical illness or ailment. It could be something psychological. It could be emotional. But for you this morning, what would healing look like? What's the thing that you're going, God, I really, really, really need you to come through in this? What would healing look like for you? Another question would be this morning, what would humility look like for you at this moment in time? Where in our lives are we feeling proud, or where we are choosing our own destiny and our own path? Where are we needing humility in our life? What would it look like in our life right now? One of my favourite phrases is the fact that this, humility confuses the enemy. Humility confuses the enemy. Why? Because the sin that the enemy committed was his pride. He was proud. He thought he was better than God and that he should have a place in heaven. And so when people are humble and when people show humility, the enemy doesn't understand it because it's not his nature. Because he wants pride to reign. So when you're humble, it stops the enemy being able to have a hold on you. Because humility completely and utterly confuses the enemy. It's just something he just doesn't understand or know how to handle. But you always see in the Bible, when people are humble, when people choose God's way and choose to put themselves below God and humble themselves, that's when things happen. Humility allows God's work to happen in our life, and it confuses the enemy, and it means his hand can't be on something. And for you today, what would it look like to be obedient? Is there anything God's saying to you today where you are called to be obedient in your life? Maybe it's something you've heard time and time again God say to you, but like Naaman, you're choosing not to hear it. Is there any place, is there anything God's saying to you today about what's your step of obedience today? What would be the thing that God's saying for you to do next in this year? What's this year's obedient step for you? And then lastly, is there anything you need to leave behind? Is there anything you need to let go of? Leave it in last year as you come into this year. Is there anything you need to leave behind? So what word are you living under? What would healing look like for you? What would humility look like for you? What would it look like for you this year to be obedient, to obey? And what must you leave behind this year? Some questions for us to start this year off with. What word are you living under? What would healing look like for you? What would humility look like? What would it look like to be obedient? And what must we leave behind? As we start this year, we see the story of someone who hears a word. He tries to be obedient, gets it a bit wrong in the middle, but actually when he is obedient, the fullness of God's healing comes to this man. And he's not even a Jew. This is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And that's the great hope that we have. A God who doesn't discriminate, but a God who is for us, not against us. Let's pray. So Father God, we thank you for this story of Naaman. This man who suffers but also this man who humbles himself and finds life afresh in you. So Lord God, help us come to the rivers that you call us to come to dip ourselves afresh, to find restoration, to find healing, to find wholeness, to seek your life. Amen.